to share the message this morning. And I'm not sure if I should warn you or not, but he's asked me to preach a couple of Sundays each month through February. Okay, that's encouraging. Thanks. I actually really struggled about what to preach on this morning, and fortunately Nick kept me from going astray, because in the rest of the world, today is Remembrance Sunday, and I think most of you know that on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, World War I ended, and there are big celebrations because this is the 100th year for that, and I had initially planned to speak on remembrance, and Nick told me, you know, in America, we don't observe remembrance until Memorial Day, which is in May. So maybe that message will come in May, and you'll see if I'm still around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you bringing us together, because we are a family of the living God. And we thank you so much that we can lift our voices in praise to you, we can pray to you, we can give our gifts to you, the living God, through the church, and we can listen to your word. And I do ask, Lord, that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. The final words of dying men and women usually are stripped of hypocrisy and reflect accurately their true beliefs and their feelings. For example, Napoleon said, "I die before my time, and my body will be given back to earth to become the food of worms. Such is the fate which so soon awaits the great Napoleon." And not long before he died, do you know the name Gandhi, the world-renowned Hindu religious leader? This is what he confessed. "My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light." How I wish I had confidence that someone spoke to him about the light of life. Now, how different, contrast that with the words of the Apostle Paul as he neared the end of his earthly life. And his testimony is what I call a triumphant testimony. Some 30 years after his encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, in every regard that matters, he was without regret and he was without remorse. What is actually quite amazing when you think about it, which is actually quite amazing when you think about it. Think about Paul's life. In fact, let me just give you a brief glimpse of what life was like for the Apostle Paul. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." The Apostle Paul was sitting in the dungeon of a Roman prison when he wrote these words. And these verses imply that very soon he was going to become a martyr for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that the end of his life here on this earth was at hand. What a challenge his personal testimony is to each one of us. So Paul, in just three verses, three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he touches on three things. He touches on the present, he touches on the past, and he touches on the future. Paul's entire life as a believer in Jesus Christ was about sacrificial service. So first, let's look at the present. And there we read these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The Apostle Paul is simply stating very clearly that he was ready for his departure. Now, the word departure actually has four possible meanings when you look at it in the New Testament. And they're word pictures, so you've got to kind of think just a little bit as you learn what these word pictures are. The first one is simply this. It is the word of unyoking an animal from the shafts of the cart or the plow. So that's one definition of departure. It is the word of unyoking an animal from the shafts of a cart or the plow. And so for Paul, the apostle, death was rest from toil. He would be glad to lay his many burdens down as he described them there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a second definition, and it is the word for loosening bonds or fetters. Death for Paul was a liberation. It was a release. He was to exchange the confines of a Roman prison for the glorious liberty of the courts of heaven. There's a third definition. It is the word for loosening the ropes of a tent. For Paul, it was time to strike camp once again. Many a journey he had made across the roads of Asia Minor and even into Europe. Now he was setting out on his last and his greatest journey. He was taking the road that was going to lead him into the very presence of the living God. And the fourth one, it is the word of loosening the mooring ropes of a ship. Many a time Paul had sailed the Mediterranean and had felt the ship leaving the harbor for the deeper waters. Now he is about to launch out into the greatest deep of all. He's setting sail to cross the waters of death to arrive in the haven of eternity. Now, I suppose some of you will be uncomfortable with what I'm going to ask next, but I just feel compelled that I have to do this. So that leads to a question, the most significant question I will ask you this morning, and it is this: are you ready? Are you ready? And some of you, I suspect, would say, well, you know, I'm really a little bit too young to be ready. Give me a few more years, and then I'll be ready. So it doesn't matter what your age or your IQ is, you actually need to be ready. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, you need to be ready. We get a little paper in the mail every week in Wells, where we live, and it's called the Weekly Sentinel. And I confess that I always go through it, but I especially stop at the section which lists the obituaries. And one of the things I look at, I think it's probably because of my own age, is I look at the age of those who've died in the past week or two. And this week, there was an obituary for Matthew, who died at the age of 23. And I haven't been able to escape. Was he ready? They never seem to reveal why a person dies, so I don't know. Maybe he had a heart attack. Maybe he was in a car accident. Maybe it was a drug overdose. I don't have a clue. But that question bears down on me. Was Matthew ready? This week, there were 13 who died violently in Thousands Oaks, California. And this week, at least 23, I think the last figure I heard was 25, who burned to death in Paradise, California. I wonder how many of those 25 are actually in paradise this morning as we worship our living God. So the list goes on and on. Both young and old who passed away just this past week. And I keep asking that question. Were they ready? And so I ask you that question again. Are you ready? In Sri Lanka, it's not unusual on the first year anniversary of an individual's death to have a service of remembrance. And I usually ask the family if the individual had a favorite verse and try to shape my sermon around that portion of scripture. Now, Leslie was an unusual man, and his favorite verse definitely took me by surprise, and it's unusual, but it actually serves as a powerful reminder to be ready. You find it in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And there we read these words, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." So I hope you understand, and I'm sure you do, but I will just remind you that no matter how hard we try, we cannot escape death. It is impossible. That's why there's this one verse of scripture that I quote over and over and over again. Why do I do that? Because it is a lifeline to all who will simply believe. What's the verse? John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And if you're not ready, as I stand here this morning, this is the verse you need to take hold of and take with you from our service. This is the verse that's the beginning of being ready for Jesus Christ, whether he returns to this earth or whether you and I go to meet him face to face through death. Paul then touches on the past. He writes in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul now reflects on his life and service since his commitment to Jesus Christ on that road that was leading to Damascus. It was a life in which he breathed every breath and lived every moment for the service of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul write? He writes, he has fought, he has finished, and he has kept. And in this verse, you have to kind of read between the lines a little bit. He brings out five principles which were foundational to his life and ministry. And there are five principles that should be foundational to our lives as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. What's the first foundational principle? He realized that he was in a spiritual battle. We don't often talk about this or think about it, but Paul was really aware of it, I guess, because of all he faced serving the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words. "The faithful and productive Christian life is nothing less than a fierce and relentless struggle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." We may not like it, but this is reality. The faithful Christian constantly battles their own flesh, their own sin, and of course, Satan. There's a second principle here. Remember that Paul calls the fight that he is engaged in good. Isn't that amazing? He calls this battle that he is in good. So for Paul, nothing mattered but this, the cause of Christ. For him, this was the most noble of causes. Third, Paul recognized the need to avoid wandering, to have the self-discipline to stay on his divinely appointed course until it was finished. And this is so crucial. I'm going to share it again. Paul recognized the need to avoid wandering, to have self-discipline, to stay on his divinely appointed course until it was finished. So from spiritual birth until the time God calls us into his presence. That as well is our mission. So how do we do this? How do we do what Paul and the Lord has asked us to do and be? Well, I think the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and in verse 2 makes it clear that there's only one way, and that is by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. There is a powerful illustration of this in Matthew chapter 14. Now listen carefully and see if you catch it, okay? And it should come up on the screen. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. You know, there are so many distractions in this world, in this present day and age. For the Apostle Peter, at this particular point in his life, what was the distraction? It was the wind. Now, here's something that always has amazed me. Do you realize you actually cannot see the wind? Am I right? Yeah. So my conclusion is that Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Maybe it was the waves he suddenly saw. Or was it the Lord's gown blowing in the wind? I don't know. All I do know is that for just a moment, he took his eyes off Jesus. And what happened when he did that? He began to sink. And graciously, the Lord reached out when he called out, Lord, save me. And you know, the same thing will happen to us. If we're sinking in sin and disobedience, if we reach out to Jesus, he will save us. And so that can happen to us. Even as followers of Christ, if we take our eyes off from him, most likely we will find that we're sinking into sin, maybe depression, whatever it might be. There's a fourth foundational principle of Paul's life, and that was recognizing the need to treasure time. We have only the time allotted to us by God, and none of us knows exactly when it's going to run out. Isn't that what Job 14, verses 1 and 2 was saying? That time actually goes like that in light of eternity, in light of all the years that there have been people on this earth. So every Christian life, yours and mine, runs by his, that's the Lord's divine timetable. Be careful how you walk, Paul counsels. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. What a powerful reminder that we need to be redeeming the time that God has given to us. So God gives us many things without limit. He gives us his love without limit. He gives us his grace without limit. And there are other things as well. But his gift of time is strictly measured. There's a fifth and foundational principle of Paul's life and ministry was recognizing the sacred trust regarding the word of God. This, what we now have in this book. We should all want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have kept the faith. And that word, that two words, have kept, they carry various ideas, the ideas of watching over, of heeding, of persevering. I have kept the faith. Now, our part in keeping the faith involves being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think if there's one thing we need to do at Dover Baptist Church in this present day and age, it is really focus on this. Keeping the faith by being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That needs to be a priority for each one of us. But that's not all. And keeping ourselves free from sin. So regardless of the obstacles or the cost, we are to persevere and proclaim the immeasurable treasure of the Word of God. We should be constantly aware that our lives are a spiritual struggle because that is what God's Word repeatedly teaches. We know we are engaged in the most noble of causes because that is how the Word of God defines it. We are to labor with self-discipline because that is what the Word of God requires. We know our time is precious and limited. We know our calling is a sacred trust because that is what the word declares to be true. And then finally, there is the future. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, I realize sometimes, just insert this, sometimes I actually speak English, okay? That's because we lived for 23 years in England. So in England, we would say, Actually, I don't remember how we said it. 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 8. So you'll have to be patient with me because 23 years has left a deep impression on my life. Henceforth, Paul writes, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you ever asked your question, why a crown of righteousness instead of, say, a crown of glory? Is that what we're expecting? A crown of glory? Paul was expecting a crown of righteousness. And that was because righteousness is the greatest need we as sinful human beings have. Neither Paul nor anyone else can earn righteousness. Okay? Paul's faithful running and strong finish didn't earn him any merit against his sin. Righteousness is a gift of God, given by grace to those who trust in his Son as their Savior and Lord. In 1904, William Borden, a member of the Borden Dairy family, finished high school in Chicago and was given a world cruise as a graduation present. And while traveling through Asia, God spoke to him very powerfully and laid a burden on his heart for lost people, people who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. After returning home, he spent 7 years at Princeton, the first 4 in undergraduate work and the last 3 in seminary. While in school, he penned these words in the back of his Bible. The first words were this: no reserves. And although his family pleaded with him to take control of the family business, he insisted that God's call to the mission field had a priority. And this is the amazing thing. After disposing of his wealth, he added, no retreat. On his way to China to witness to Muslims there, he contracted cerebral meningitis in Egypt and died within a month. After his death, someone looking through his Bible discovered these final words: no regrets. He knew that the Lord does not require success. That's not the goal. What is it that God wants from us? It is faithfulness. And so no reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you so much for the word of God. We remember your word to us in the book of Hebrews that it is like a two-edged sword, so sharp that it can divide between the soul and the spirit. And we pray that not just on Sunday, but day by day, as we go into your word, that you would use it as that sword to pierce our hearts so that we would be more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.